kind of preface the message this morning. Some of you know that I used to play a lot of fast pitch softball, pitched for years in Fort Smith until I was about 53 years of age. But anyway, talking about gap fillers this morning, we were playing in a tournament on Father's Day weekend, and it was on Saturday. I never played on Sunday, but it was on Saturday. And we were playing a team out of Tulsa, American Airlines, and make a long story short, one of our guys had to go home early, so we had to get a gap filler. And you know, when and he was from the church, but really wasn't a good ball player. And you know, you can put somebody out in right field and you think, well, we'll hide him out there. They'll not find him. Well, we played 13 innings, went six innings into extra innings, and I was tired, and the team was tired, and it was hot, kind of like today. And he hit a ball. They hit a ball out to right field where he was at. I mean, just a looping little old lazy fly ball. And he came running up and hit him in his glove and hit the ground, you know. And the guy went to, got to second base. He didn't get it up fast enough and get it back in, so he got to second base. Well, the next guy came up. I guess he thought, well, that's a good place to hit the ball. And he hit another looping fly ball out into right field, and it came and hit the glove, identical. It hit the ground. Needless to say, we lost the ball game by one run. But you know, you can't hide somebody in a ball game. They'll find that weak spot every time at a crucial moment. We're going to talk about needed gap fillers this morning, and we're talking basically to our men, and I want to share a little bit about what is needed today. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 32, or 30, I'm sorry. I noticed there wasn't 32 verses in that chapter, so I thought I must be wrong, Jerry. But verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The nation of Israel was in a desperate condition. They had despised God's holy things. They had profaned his Sabbath day. That is, they had been disrespectful, and they had been irreverent concerning the day of the Lord. There was a conspiracy of her prophets in the land. They had devoured souls, and they were to speak for God, but God had not spoken to them, and yet they continued to speak. Now, a prophet is one who speaks for God as his representative. And of all men, deception on his part is reprehensible. Prophets are nothing if they're not true. Her priests have violated my laws. They have profaned my holy things. They have misinterpreted the law. It was their responsibility to keep up with the distinction between what was right and what was wrong, what was holy and what was unholy. The people had oppressed the poor and the stranger in the land, and in the midst of this dilemma, God comes on the scene and looks for a man, some man, who can stand in the gap for his people, who can stem the tide of God's wrath. You remember the scripture tells us about Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 33, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure. I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." A man is needed. In a magazine, the story went like this. The 90s, a survival guide. It characterized the 90s as an age of anxiety, with wars and rumors of wars, with recession, with runaway deficits, and with racial strife, and all the issues that were confronting that generation. Some said it was enough to make you worried sick. The 90s were bad, and maybe we thought they can't get any worse than this. But the 21st century has gone downhill at a rapid pace. I think all of us would agree this morning that we are living in a troubled world. There are wars and rumors of wars, and they're intensifying and getting worse. And the threat has come even to America's homeland. We always thought that would never happen. America is strong. We are looked upon as being the strongest nation in all the world. Nobody would dare come against America. And yet we find that the enemy is on our shores. I can tell you this morning that there needs to be someone that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I don't know of any better person or persons than the men to stand up and just be a man and stand up for God. In a magazine, Life magazine, they ran an article by Lee Atwater, the 40-year-old former Republican National Committee chairman, who at the time was battling the final stages of inoperable brain cancer. He made this statement. He said the 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, and prestige. He said, "I know. But because I acquired more wealth, more power, and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for just a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth. But it is a truth that the country, caught up in its ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn on my dime. I don't know who will lead us through the 90s and beyond, but they must be made to speak to this spiritual vacuum at the heart of American society, this tumor of the soul." So the question is, who will stand in the gap for the church? Who will stand in the gap for the family? Who will stand in the gap for our nation? I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned that our children are not going to be blessed to have the same opportunities in the same great country that we had to grow up in and to live in. We are surrounded by a moral decline, by an emptiness, a spiritual drought, if you will, the turbulence, the vain pursuits of our time. We're so occupied with so many things, and we don't have time for the things of God anymore. And as a result, America is going downhill quick. We need someone to stand in the gap, to make up the heads, to keep judgment, the judgment of God for coming on America. The church itself is found to be anemic. It is found to be impotent and unable to identify the problem, much less be able to deal with this tumor of the soul. A church that is bent on acquiring wealth, power, and prestige, that is caught up in its own natural ruthless ambitions, and that is morally decadent, has little of value to say in our world today. And I'm telling you this morning that even if the church does speak, not many are listening to what it has to say. We live in a sad day. But in our text verse, I believe that we can see the need for a man to make a difference in our society. Look at the dilemma that is identified. A breach is made in the wall because of sin. The nation is in a desperate condition. Their defenses have been broken down, and God is ready to rush in with a vengeance on his people. Now, the Jews had already been defeated by Babylon. The sinner has set himself in array against God with brazen face. I don't know how you look at it, but I see folks today that are not scared of God. They're not scared of breaking the laws of God. They have a brazen face about them. And they're not worried about one day standing before God and giving an account for their soul. They act as though that day will never come or that it will never happen. But the Bible said it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. He is self-complacent. He is smug, but the fence, it will break down. I don't know about you. Everything can be going all right, and we think, well, it's always going to continue like this. And then all of a sudden, there is a breach that comes in the hedge, and we realize our mortality when unpleasant things start happening. We think that we are master of our own affairs until that untimely illness comes. Oh, yesterday we thought everything was going to be fine. Yesterday we thought that we'll have plenty of time to do this, that, and the other, and that we have plans for the future and we'll carry them out. Yesterday all was well. But then that untimely illness comes. And we realize how fragile that we are. God sometimes allows some things to come in our life, not to kill, but to get our attention. I think all of us this morning, if we'd be honest, God has sent some judgment, temporal judgments upon us, in order that he might get our attention, wake us up, and get us to walk down the straight and the narrow. But you can keep on going and keep on going in your sins. And finally, God will say, it's enough. And then judgment will come. The sin described, they were destroying the distinction between that which was clean and unclean, that which was sacred or profane. Is that not America today? I mean, everything, it's not black and white anymore. It's not that this is wrong and this is right. Everything seems to be coming together and it becomes gray matter. And nothing is wrong anymore. And everything's right. God help us that we'll have some men that'll step up for their family and say, we're not going to go there. Sometimes we wonder why that our children don't do right. Maybe if we would take time to invest ourselves in them and help them to see the need of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him, some of the issues we might not be dealing with today. You see, the heathen, they desecrated the sacred vessels of the temple in the days of Belshazzar. You remember that Belshazzar called for the vessels of the temple, the vessels of the temple of God, to be brought, and they were going to drink wine toast to their gods, their idol gods. You know, you can mock God, and you can sometimes even spit in the face of God, and you think you're going to get by with it, but you won't. God's long-suffering and He's merciful, but there will come a time of judgment. And you remember the story where that they were drinking those wine toast out of those sacred vessels. God said, enough. And He began with a hand without a body, without an arm. And it began to ride on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. That very night, Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. I'm here to tell you that these vessels that had been desecrated, they had already been desecrated by the Jews. Because they had touched them with unclean hands and they used them with unholy motives. The Sabbath, they profaned it. The shops were opened. The beaches were crowded. It seemed like it was business as usual. I don't know about you, but I can remember when they would not play a baseball game or a softball game on Wednesday night or on Sunday. Now it's just another day. I can remember when that shops were not open on Sunday. But now it's just another day. In fact, it's one of the busiest days of the year, of the week. We live in a time when things that used to be wrong and sinful are not wrong and sinful anymore. I know that it grieves the heart of God to see the Sabbath day so defiled and profaned. The Bible is profaned. They quote it in order to justify their own careless sins and actions. How sad. The conscience has been profaned. It should be a holy standard of that which is right and wrong. The Word of God is the plumb line. Our conscience helps us to guide us, but it can be hardened. You see, the conscience is not one that you can have as a total guide. The only total guide that you can have for your soul today is the Word of God. It is that plumb line that said this is right and this is wrong. There's a standard that we're to live by. I'm telling you, if you see yourself drifting this morning, you see yourself not as close as you once were. You see yourself kind of losing the joy and the fervor and the zeal of living for the Lord. Brother, it's time to do something. It's time to come to the place that we bow our knee and our will to the will of God, and we say, God, I want my life to count. I want the fires to burn in my soul again. Brethren, hell is real this morning. And the fire of hell is real this morning. And all the torments of hell are real this morning. And dads, warn your family. Rear up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because hell is real. It's not only real for you, but it'll be real for your children. You have a responsibility to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Wouldn't it be awful to go through your life and you make heaven your home, but you lose your family? The most precious thing that you've got is your family. The body is profaned. Instead of it being the temple of the Holy Ghost, it has become an instrument of sin. Brother, the things that come out of the mouths of many of those that claim to be Christians, their attitudes, their actions, how that they use their body as an instrument of sin. But then the church was profaned. The church is the bride of Christ. When she sinks into worldly living, her garments are stained. Sin will stain you every time. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go, make you pay more than you can ever afford to pay. We live in a day when you can hardly tell the church crowd from the world's crowd. You can't see a whole lot of difference. Do we not see a picture of our church today? Well, the destruction indicated. God is preparing to come through the breach. God is merciful. He's long-suffering, but judgment will come. You can be assured. We cannot disregard the fact of God's demands upon our life because God does not disregard sin. The wages of sin is death, and you reap what you sow. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said this in the context of his dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom. Said, Lord, peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Would you destroy it for the sake of 50 righteous? God said, no, I won't destroy it for 50. He said, peradventure, there's not 50. Maybe there's 40, there's 30, there's 20. Maybe there's just 10, but Lord, would you destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous? And the Lord said, no, I'll not destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. But God knows who the sinner is. And God will send judgment upon the sinner. There will be a price that they have to pay. His wrath is irresistible. At any moment it can come through the breach. All today's fine. Tomorrow may be totally different. Do you have control of your life? No, you don't. Sometimes we think we do. Sometimes we think, well, I've got everything together. Everything is going well for me. But tomorrow it may be totally different. The sun won't shine like it did today. And there'll be grief and there'll be sadness and sorrow in your heart. And you wonder what went wrong. But you're not in charge. The only thing that you can do in this life is do what God has placed you here to do, to honor and glorify Him with your life. And you do that by living for Him. the examples of judgment, the old world, Sodom, Gomorrah, the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness. God gave them time and space for repentance, and they didn't repent, and judgment came. And then the disappointment implied. God wishes the breach to be filled. He is looking for a man to make the difference for our nation and for our families. Though we deserve judgment, God is reluctant to send it upon us. While he is preparing to smite, he longs to spare. Here is the wonderful part of the message this morning. Though we deserve God's vengeance, his wrath, he is reluctant to wreak it upon us. While he is preparing to smite the sinner, he longs to spare. And when the soul is indifferent to its own danger, God grieves over that soul and seeks for a way of escape. A man is needed to fill the breach. The Jews cannot do it for themselves, neither can we. They don't see the dangers. We cannot mend the breach in our own lives. We cannot fortify our souls against the wrath of Almighty God. God looked to see if there was anyone to save, and wondered why that no man was found to qualify to do the work that was needed done. Then his own arm reached out and brought salvation. Christ came as a man. A man was needed. God's coming in wrath against mankind must be met by a representative man, one that was God and one that was man. Fully God, fully man, all in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world. He alone stood in the breach, and he met the fury of the storm of God's wrath. I'm telling you, he endured the torments of hell for every one of you that are here this morning. I was a sinner, but because of him, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I was under the penalty of eternal death. And I deserved hell, and that's where I was going. But he took my place. He took your place. He endured the literal fires and torments of hell for every one of us. I want to tell you, he took your place. He took my place. He took the whole world's place. I'm telling you, those folks that are Muslims and Buddhist and atheist and whatever they are, he loves them just like he loves you and me. I don't understand how God could love like that, but I'm so glad he does. Because if he didn't, he'd probably overlooked us. And he'd put an X by our name, said, sorry, tough luck. Well, God is still looking for a man. And the kind of men that he's looking for is, you don't have to be gifted. You don't have to be overly good, great, or qualified. He can make you adequate for what he wants you to do. I'm here to tell you this morning that if there's ever been a time that men need to stand up and be the man of their family, you know, a man's not a dictator. And woe to the man that tries to be a dictator in his home. But a man is the leader. That's the place God put him in. And God wants him to lead like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if a man will be that kind of a man, he can lead his family. And he can make a difference in the church. I'm telling you, we need some men to stand up, stand in the gap, make up the hedge, be gap fillers. And you'll get the job done for your family and for your church. But if you're losing some of the joy, the fervor, the zeal, it's time that you come and renew your vows and that you be what God wants you to be. And I'm not just talking about men. You know, we said basically the same thing on Ladies' Day, Mother's Day, you know. I mean, we're all in this together. If there's a need in your life, come and let the Lord meet that need this morning. Nail it down. Leave here knowing that everything is right between me and God. And for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Will you bow with me?